This is Apologetics number 18, The Weighing of the Heart, Your Heart. If you will notice the cover, you will see a picture taken from the Papyrus of Ani. And you will notice that on the left-hand side is the Virgin Goddess, that's indicated by the feather on her head, holding up a cross. The crux in Sada, this is the Egyptian hieroglyph for life. On the right-hand side, the judge, so to speak, is holding on to the balance that has on it the heart, because the heart cannot be gotten into balance. And so it is in our case, and I want to show you that as we go along. The weighing of the heart, your heart. Now, I'm going to come to some of these things more than once because I think you need to understand them. The purpose back of this apologetics, which you'll find rather simple, this is not a difficult apologetics. The purpose back of it is to help you to see how to find out whether a person is born again, saved, a real Christian, and so forth. These terms, which I've just used, mean nothing anymore. You can ask anybody, are they saved? Almost everybody says yes. The media has even ridiculed the idea of saved and born again, especially ever since Jimmy Carter was president. So this has been a subject of ridicule, and it's sort of spoiled the whole testimony. But on the other hand, it's really beneficial because it will make you to learn how best to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord and show to them that they really do not believe the Word of God. Now, we're coming to that again in a moment, but let's open your apologetics to page 1. The weighing of the heart. Many centuries ago, the Egyptians knew that the human heart was the center of evil. And I've shown you that on the cover. You see, they took the heart out of a person and embalmed it separately and put in its place the scarab beetle, which represented a resurrection. So they knew that much. On the right hand is the representation of the heart. On the left hand is the goddess Isis. On her head, the feather of Maat, emblematical of right and truth. On her knees is the Ankh cross, emblem of life. Now, this is taken from Egyptian mythology, and that's the title of the book. And you can see here an enlarged picture of this Isis and the Ankh cross. I want you to have a good picture so that you can see what you're talking about. So this kind of a thing was known. Now, the question underneath the picture, how was this information known to the Egyptians? By the constellation Libra. Note the ancient star names. Now, we're going to have a little more of this. We've had more, and those of you that have been with us for a long time, you know that I constantly deal with the heavens. But we're going to have an apologetics in this conference that deals with this, and I think it's going to help you a great deal. Now, notice these star names. Zubanel Shamali, starting at the top, Zubanel Gamali, Zuban Akrabi. By the constellation Libra is the way they knew this. Note the ancient star names. I've told you that. I've read them to you. Now watch them. Zubanel Ganubi, the price deficient. I was reading the names to you from the heart, from the balance picture, the Libra picture, so that you could see. Now we're reading them in the text. The price deficient. Now that's the side you put the heart on. Zuban el Shamali, the price which covers, is the side you put the cross on. Zuban Akrabi, the price of the conflict. So you see what was known. The cross beam of the balance is always horizontal, but it's kept that way by the god Anubis holding the rope going to the pan on which the heart is placed. Consider what Scripture says concerning the heart. Now watch first. And this is Jeremiah 17:9, which so many people know, can quote very quickly if you ask them. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Now, once they read this verse, or quote you this verse, they then proceed to explain away the idea that it's the literal heart. They want to make believe that the heart represents your whole mental attitude. That's not true. It's the actual heart. I can't digress onto that for now, but let's go just a little bit further. Notice at the bottom right-hand corner, it says concerning the heart and the stars. Look what it says about the stars. This is from Psalm 147:4. He, that is God, calleth them all by names. So, not by their names, as the King James, but he named them. He gave these stars star names, and they have come down to us, about 150 still. And true, that isn't very many of the many thousands that are up there. But at least we have an inkling of what went on. But we don't need all of this because we have a complete scripture. Now, let's go to page 2. Consider a few scriptures where the heart is mentioned. Now, the question is, do you believe these? Many people say it doesn't really mean the literal heart. That's what I've already told you. Now, in the Matthew and Luke verses, Jesus is speaking. Now, it comes to this. Do you believe Jesus, or do you not believe Jesus? And that's what I want you to begin to ask yourself as you go along. Now, that's why I put the weighing of the heart, your heart. You can't talk to someone else until you have weighed your own heart as to what you believe concerning these matters. Because maybe you're not saved. You say, well, how can I tell? I go to church and so forth. Yes, you may have all the outward symptoms of salvation. But if you don't believe the Word of God, you obviously are not saved. And it's as simple as that. But Satan has kind of tried to cloud it in the general overall world picture. Now, you look at Matthew 15:18, and these are from the Consistent Translation. But the things proceeding out of the mouth, are coming out of the heart, and these things are defiling the man. He didn't say they came out of your attitude. He said they came out of your heart. For out of the heart is coming out evil deliberations, murders, adulteries, prostitutions, thieveries, false witnessings, blasphemies. Now you see, this is out of your heart. Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam partook of the fruit, and his eyes were opened, and Eve's eyes were opened, they knew right from wrong from the tree which they had eaten of, that is, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as they had eaten this, mankind has an inherent knowledge of evil. So you see, he knows that murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, prostitutions are wrong, thieveries are wrong, false witnesses are wrong, and blasphemies are wrong. He knows that. Man knows that by his very nature, because he inherited the knowledge from Adam. Look at Luke 6:45. The good man out of the good store of his heart is bringing near the good thing, and the evil man out of the evil storehouse of his heart is bringing near the evil thing. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth is speaking. Now you either believe it or you don't. It's that simple. And there is nothing that gives you the prerogative of changing heart to mean something else. Jesus said heart. Look at how many times he used heart in these two passages. And he uses it many other places as well. Now, Paul is speaking in Romans 10:9, that if you might confess with your mouth Jehovah Jesus, and you might trust in your heart that the God raised him out of the dead ones, you will be saved. You see where you're going to trust? In your heart. Not in your attitude. Verse 10, for with the heart he is being trusted with reference to righteousness, but with mouth he is being confessed with reference to salvation. And we have another one in Hebrews 3:12, which is a book written to Hebrew Christians specifically. You be looking out, brothers, lest at any time an evil heart of unbelief will be in some one of you in the departing from a living God. A person's heart can turn evil, and he can depart from the living God. You have to watch your heart, and it's important. All right, now look at the next passage from Matthew 13:15. And this is what he says, Jesus says, to the people of Israel in that day. For the heart of this people was grown fat, and with the ears they heard weightily, and they closed their eyes, lest at any time they might see with the eyes, and they might hear with the ears, and they might perceive in the heart, and they might turn around, and I myself might cure them. Now this is, I've got a little note there on the side. Go to it a minute. In Matthew 13, Jesus appraises the heart of the Jews in his day. And it sounds very much like the present-day church. The people's heart has grown fat, and their ears they heard weightily with their ears, and they close their eyes. They do not want to know truth, and so they fill up the church service with singing and the excuse of praise and so forth, which does not replace the teaching. We can't digress there again either, much as I'd like to. Now continuing the type there. Let me quote an Old Testament verse. Here's one very important verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's where it stems from. A wise man's heart, here's another verse. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now there's a passage that gives you the basic underlying philosophy of the world. The further to the right, well, I've got it written there. Let's read it first. The right is towards God. The left is away from God. Now, that's essential, and they give the right hand of fellowship in the church. You never heard of them giving a left hand of fellowship. So left, and they speak of left with terrorism and all of this. Oh, I know that recently they keep trying to talk about the extreme right. Well, the extreme right is not fascist or something like that. The extreme right are really those that hold hard to the Word of God. If you want to, you can call me extreme right. I want to be as close to God as I possibly can. I want to be as near right to the Scriptures as I can. And there is no such thing as an evil extreme right. There's an extreme left, there's a middle left, or whatever you want to call it. But all the left is away from God. And that follows in politics. Those who are leftists, you better examine them in further ways than this. All right, now, many people today claim to be born again or saved. I told you that. These words no longer mean what they once did. Some call themselves evangelical Christians. Others say they are spirit-filled. Most say they believe in the plenary inspiration of Scripture. Now, they mean that God gave us the Scripture, and it's God's Word. But the problem is, they don't really believe it. They mouth it. And that's back to your Matthew 13. They mouth these things, but they really don't believe it. And they do not open their heart and their mind to the teaching of the Word. Now, the plenary inspiration, as I believe it and as they believe it, and when they say they do, are two different things. I believe that the Bible is verbatim the Word of God. I think it can be shown. I disagree entirely with those who say that this, of course, can't be proven and this isn't true. It is true. And I think that the new dictionary that I'm building will show this as we go along. It certainly is proven out in the translation, which I've completed by the grace of God. Now, let's go further. Questioning people along these lines is fruitless. You better, if you've got your markers, you should start marking a few of these things, like the heart. And mark this one. Questioning people along these lines is fruitless. You cannot ask them, are they saved? They'll tell you they're a church member or some such thing. It'll get you nowhere. Never have I seen such lack of Bible knowledge among people who claim to be Christians. The average so-called Christian knows nothing of Scripture, virtually nothing. In the following pages, you will find scales, like this little one to the left now. Here you see a scale. Mike Kantz drew this for me, and he's an artist we have here in our group, and I like it very well, and I added the scroll of the Word of God on the right balance and the evil heart on the left balance. Now we're going to balance this over a number of questions. In the following pages you will find scales. The right pan is weighted with the Word of God. Now, here's what you're going to do. Do the thoughts of your heart bring them all into balance? In other words, you don't have any right to change the Word of God. You have a right to accept the Word of God and bring your heart into balance and to think as God thinks. All right, now, let's go to the first case. The Word of God. What does it say? Look at Romans 3, 1 and 2. What, therefore, the advantage of the Jew? Oh, so many people hate the Jews. But they have an advantage. Or what the profit of the circumcision? And they are circumcised, and still are. And they're God's witness. All right? Verse 2. Much according to every manner. For first, on the one hand, because they were trusted with the oracles of the God. Now, you can prove this many ways. I've got a note underneath. Not one word of Scripture has been given by God to any but Jews. Do you believe that? Now you have to. That's all you have is what we have is a record by Jews. Therefore, all these so-called prophecies that are being uttered by the charismatic church principally and these other cults and religions and so forth are false. You have one Scripture, and that's given to us by God through the Jew. And it's been protected all of these long years. I've often made the statement this way. Let me digress this much. That no one has ever been saved who has not been saved by the testimony of a Jew. You say, that doesn't sound possible. I wasn't led to the Lord by a Jew. Oh, yes, you were. Because, you see, if anyone bore a witness to you, they perhaps quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And you know the rest of the verse. Okay, who wrote it? By the Holy Spirit, John the Jew. And so it goes with every single verse, because you're going to quote Scripture or you're not going to lead them to the Lord, one of the two. There's no other way they can come to know the Lord except by the Word of God. And the Word of God is 100% Jewish. So it's hard to wake people up to this fact. Oh, they think I've led so many to the Lord and so is the big great soul winner. He hasn't led a soul to the Lord. Not a soul. The Holy Spirit, of course, has done the work, and he'll acknowledge that. But the point is, it's the testimony of the Jew that has been used by the Holy Spirit to bring them to the Lord. Now, if you believe this, then you're all set as against certain cults and isms. It at one stroke shows Mormonism to be false. It proves Islamism, or Mohammedanism, whatever you want to call it, wrong. Of course, if you do not believe Scripture, you have no promise of eternal life. And you can forget it. They're not saved if they don't believe this fact that I've given you, number one. Maybe you'd like to mark your balance. There are going to be 12 of these balances show up. Now, let's go a little bit further. Now, this is a little bit more difficult to present because you have to be a little sympathetic. You must remember that the people today in our age are being indoctrinated with evolution. And therefore, many think that evolution is quite all right to believe, and no one's told them that evolution and the Bible cannot both be believed. Now, let's see where we can go with this. Perhaps the most clever lie that Satan has put forth is the teaching of evolution, for evolution is just one of Satan's major lies. Can you believe evolution and be a saved person? Now, I have to qualify this a minute right here for you. The question can be answered this way. Yes, you can be a naive believer in evolution, being ignorant of Scripture. Now, once you're straightened out and once you're shown this, then the answer will be no. Look carefully. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. Now, you see, it's pretty hard to have evolution when male and female were created by God in the first place. The female didn't evolve or something else. They were created by God in the first place, male and female. Now, if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the Bible. Mark 10:6, and here Jesus is speaking. He says, but from the beginning of creation, the God made them male and female. So you see, in one swoop, Jesus does away with evolution, because evolution's teaching, of course, is a gradual ascendancy, but you have started right off with man, male and female, Adam and Eve in the garden according to the scriptures and verified by Jesus Christ. Now, here comes the conclusion of this little area. This is number two, if you want to mark this balance number two and mark the one above it number one. Do the thoughts of your heart agree and balance with the Word of God? A person who knowingly accepts and believes the lie of evolution does not believe Scripture. Now, you better color that word knowingly, because it's necessary that you explain these things to a person first, because they may make the glib statement they believe in evolution and not know what they're really talking about, because they just told it. All right? A person who knowingly accepts and believes the lie of evolution does not believe Scripture and is not saved. Now, I have no qualms with this at all. To me, I have a booklet out, Evolution, a Destructive Heresy, which you can believe in. A person who knowingly says, I accept evolution, I do not accept the creation narrative of Scripture, is not a saved person. How can I be so adamant in this? Very simply, because, you see, the Lord Jesus vouched for Genesis. And there's many more than this. I'm just giving you a little inkling so you can follow this whole theme in this way, and that way you'll be able to understand these things a whole lot better. So if they don't believe Jesus, they have a lying Savior. And what good is a lying Savior? He's no Savior at all. So you see, they negate the Lord Jesus Christ. So anybody who knowingly believes evolution, understandingly, perhaps maybe that's a word, write that in your margin alongside, a person who understandingly accepts and believes the lie of evolution is not a saved person. And I make it with no fear of contradiction. Now we're going to number three. You can mark this balance. Here's another one. Here's what the Word of God says. And this is concerning the flood. And all the high mountains that were under the whole heaven were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth. And every man. What do you believe about a universal flood? Well, let's turn over to page 4 and take a look at this. Now, here's Luke 17, 26, 27. And according as it came to pass in the days of Noah, now Jesus is talking, thus will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until which day Noah went in into the ark. The flood came, and it destroyed quite all. Now, you see what Jesus said? He vouched for the flood at the time of Noah. Now, there's more scriptures again on this, too, than I can give. I can only give you just a few, and that's the purpose of it. You can look up more, but you can follow these lines of thought. Now, Romans 10:17, so the trust is out of hearing, but the hearing is through saying of Messiah. Now come to your margin. Note what Jesus said. Then consider where faith or trust comes from. The Bible is the only source of truth that we have. If evolution is true, then God cannot be trusted. If there was not a universal flood, once again, the Word of God is wrong, and Jesus was wrong. All of this raises a question as to who you believe Jesus was or is. When the noun kurios occurs in the New Testament without the article, it should be translated Jehovah. Now, I have a course that proves that, some 45 pages or more, called Jehovah, which you can get if you want to go into that aspect of it further. Now, come back just 1 minute, back up a little bit. So you see, if a person knowingly rejects the universal flood, he again does not believe Jesus. And they don't seem to realize that they're condemning Jesus. And if Jesus is not God and is not their Savior, they have no Savior. And they themselves, therefore, are not saved. It's as simple as that, really. And I know that's what makes people upset with my dogmatism, as they call it. How can I be so certain? Well, I'm certain because I believe Jesus. I don't see any problem at all, really. And they're wrong. It's just that easy. And they're lost. They're without hope. And they're only just a front, and they are not believers. Now, it's time we begin to judge these things, or we're going to be caught up in a very vicious world, and we're gradually getting there, and I'll write, the Lord permitting, an apologetics along this line later to show you the whole ecumenical movement as Satan's plan of bringing the world under his control. All right, we can't go there now. Now, I want to show you that Jesus is Jehovah. By translating kurios, I'll just give you a few scriptures, Jehovah, when it has no article, and it's easily proven, very easily proven, I want to show you who Jesus is. Matthew 12:8. For the Son of the Man is Jehovah also of the Sabbath. Same person. Mark 1:3. Voice of one shouting in the wilderness, you prepare the way of Jehovah. You'll be making direct his paths. Now, if you take an American Standard Version and you look in the passages, you won't see Jehovah in Mark 1:3. But if you look at the margin, and it will refer you back to the Old Testament, you go back to the Old Testament, and it'll show you that it does say Jehovah in the Old Testament, and should have in the New, but they didn't do it. Luke 2:11. All right, that a Savior was brought forth for you today in the city of David, who is Messiah Jehovah. And again, you can prove it by going back to the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 12:3. On this account, I am making known to you that not one speaking in the Spirit of God is saying anathema Jesus, and not one is being able to say Jehovah Jesus unless in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting verse because in your King James it says no one's able to say Lord Jesus unless in the Holy Spirit. And great emphasis is made upon the fact that they say you must know him as Lord, and they make it long and drawn out as though that was something important. Now, that isn't what it says in the first place. You must know he's Jehovah. This is absolutely important. If he's not Jehovah, he, again, is no Savior. If he's a human being, and that's what the liberal theologians, probably 60-70% of the people in pulpits, are telling people, that he was a great leader, a great man, and of course this is what the Mohammedans believe, that Mohammed was the last great leader like Jesus. This is the attitude. Now, this, you can't believe that kind of thing. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Favor to you and peace from God our Father and Jehovah Jesus Messiah. See his title? Now, Philippians 2:11 and 3:20. And every tongue might acknowledge that Jesus Messiah is Jehovah. That's what they're going to have to acknowledge with reference to glory of the Father. For our community is existing in heavens, out of the place where we are also waiting anxiously a Savior, Jehovah Jesus Messiah. So Jesus is Jehovah the Son, the Creator. It was the same person in the Old Testament who talked with Abraham and appeared at his tent door, the same one who talked to Moses face to face. Now, I can't quite finish this without hurrying it. I want to go to the top of page 5, but let me turn the tape there.